I know some of you have heard this already, but it's just such a great introduction to tonight. I'm going to say it again. So don't give away the punchline if you know it, okay? This guy was stranded on a deserted island. And they finally, after years, they rescue him. And when they rescue this guy, they're like amazed, you know, how have you made it? How have you lived so long by yourself and in isolation? And he had these three little huts that he built. And he said, well, they said, you know, what are these things? And he said, well, this first place, this is my home. This is where I sleep. This is where I eat. And they said, wow, that's awesome. And they said, well, what's the second one? He goes, that's my church. It's where I worship the Lord and I'm in the Word. And they said, man, that's incredible. And they said, well, what's the third one? He goes, that's a church I used to go to. Because it is hard to be this community of faith. How many of you heard that, by the way? Okay. So now you can have it memorized and tell it yourself at work in various places, right? And so it's hard to be the church. I mean, you know, I said one day when I get out of the ministry, I'm going to write a book about like all these things that have happened in the ministry. Because it's just, it's a crazy place. It the meanest people I've ever met, I've met at church. And I've been to court. And there were people there not as mean as the people I met at church. This guy called me the other day. He goes, you call yourself a preacher? I was like, well, and, you know, been called many other things too. He said, I'm serious, you suck. I'm like, okay, well, you know, here's the good news. I'll only get better. He goes, that's what you think. You know, and finally, I was getting ready to hang up. It was Chad Lockhart. You may know Chad, you know, the guy that sings the rock and roll voice. Anyway, so that was good news. I was like, wow, because, you know, I've had other of those calls, and I'm like, come on, seriously, who is it? Shut up. Come on, who are you really? Die, you know, and it's like those kind of things, you know, and it's tough when you preach because, you know, I tell people all the time that, you know, what I'm really responsible for is preaching God's word, not just preach that. And people get mad at you when you do that. And it's amazing because, you know people are desperate when you're doing their premarital counseling, right? Nobody laughed. I must be have done a lot of your premarital counseling. Anyway, you were desperate, obviously. So, you know, and sometimes it's tough because you get those couples in there. And I say, listen, everything I'm about to share with you, here's why I'm sharing it. Because 9 out of the 10 couples I meet with are getting ready to get divorced. And they can't stand each other. And I just want to tell you, like, there's like these 5 or 6 major issues that every couple that comes to meet with you, that they have. I said, so I just want to tell you what those issues are and wish you well, you know. And so we share a lot of these things. And sometimes you see these couples, man, they're just, their eyes are glossed over because they are in love. And they're not going to have any problems. And I remember because I gave that look to the guy that did my premarital counseling, you know, like, that's other people. We're in love. You know, and my wife's not here, so I'm really tempted to tell you a lot of things, but I won't. I'll stop there. But we're the church. We're the people of God. And I want you to know, like, there's this huge movement, like, that people are saying, well, all the culture's against God and against Jesus. I got news for you. They're not. They're against Christians. They're not against Jesus. They're against all the weirdos following him. Pastor Steve has this bumper sticker, not on his car, in his office, and it says, it's not God I have a problem with, it's all the people following him, you know? And that's kind of, that's our struggle. And here's the deal. So, when the Bible says, here's how you ought to live your life, it's not just because, like, God is a prude. It's not because God just wants to exercise his power over you to never have any fun. It's not about that. You see, because God knows that the ultimate party that will ever be thrown is going to be in heaven. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be there. So the fun is coming, right? And there is this whole thing about abundant life and how we live our life here, but there is a way that God has called us to live our lives. But I just want to tell you, because we are the most self-absorbed society and culture in the world. I didn't get an amen or anything, so I'm not sure what to think about that. But it's true. And so here we are, the church in America. And I've said this before, you know, it's not so much that it's a privilege to be a Christian in America as much as it is an incredible responsibility. I mean, an incredible responsibility. And so here we are, the church, the people of God, all of us struggling to do our best to really, really follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, and God will tell us in His Word, here's how I want you to live life. And here's our immediate reaction. Oh, I'm not going to have any fun, though, if I can't do this or I can't do that. And that's not the deal. That's not why God has said, live your life this way. God is saying, I want you to live your life this way because I want you to be so obviously different than everybody else that people will know there is something about this Jesus that totally changes your life. That makes me different than I used to be. How many of you are different than you used to be? Thankfully, how many of you wish you were more different than you used to be? And you know, and so you know what my hand's up to? We are just in this struggle, this journey together. So I want you to look with me to 1 Thessalonians. And you can kind of turn there. We're just going to look at a few of these things, but it's kind of the heartbeat of this is kind of, it's like a being faithful to the very end and being faithful with every detail. So let's just begin in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And this was a common greeting, grace and peace to you. It's an incredible greeting because first of all, whenever your greeting begins with grace, that's just a powerful thing. And that's not even necessarily, man, that's something that that's a greeting we can give to all people, that our wish for you is grace. And as believers, we can say grace to you because we've experienced grace. How many of you got what you didn't deserve? That's called grace. Because if I had to just really properly and accurately answer for the life that I lived, there just couldn't be any grace. I mean, there would just be punishment. And that's always tough to say in here because all of us want to rationalize our lives just a little bit. But here's why I did what I did. You know, I mean, I have so many people say, well, you don't understand, my childhood was so rough. And I just say, join the club! Raise your hand if you didn't have a rough childhood, you know? It'd be very few of us. Because guess what? Childhood is rough because the people raising you don't know what they're doing. And I'm the chief of those who don't know what they're doing, you know? And so some people came over the other day and we were swimming and Will, my six-year-old, runs out and he's bare naked and we have guests. And he goes, Dad, I'm doing what you said, swimming in what God gave me. You know, and I'm like, I did say that. That's right. But just swim in what God gave you when people aren't here, you know. And so, man, we're just struggling. We're trying to do this thing. So people say, my childhood was so rough. Well, join the club. It was rough for most of us. And you know what? That's why there's grace. That's why there's grace. The only confidence I have as a father is that God is going to meet the needs of my children that I can't meet. And so guess what? I can boldly father knowing God is picking up the slack. And let me tell you, there's a lot of it. It's like the time we were, does anybody know what tubing is? I'm from Cincinnati, so I wasn't real sure, but they tell me it's really fun. So the first time I go tubing, you know, I'm in the tube and I'm holding the deal, the string, and the boat's out there and something very odd happens while I'm in the boat facing, you know, looking. The guy just kind of turns around and he goes that way out of where I can't see him anymore. I think, now it's odd. And then he takes off and I'm just watching the slacking rope. Boom! And I flip over. I thought I was in heaven and it was like water world, you know, and because this was a painfully excruciating deal. And so this whole tubing deal, it's way, way overrated. And so sometimes, man, that's kind of how I'm fathering. And there's that much slack. But you know what? I'm trusting God to meet the needs of those kids. And that doesn't let me off the hook for being an idiot. That just means that, man, every day every day, I'm just trying to be better than I was yesterday. And I'm thankful that I'm not who I was 10 years ago, and I'm not who I was a year ago, and I'm not totally who I was even yesterday. You know why? Because that's the grace of God. And when these believers would greet each other and say, grace and peace to you, that grace reminds us, man, we are a precious people. Not because we're so good, but because God overlooked all that was bad. And He saved us anyway. That's incredible. That's worth an applause. Okay, good. All right. And peace to you. And peace is a totally misunderstood deal. And so when we say peace to each other, it's not because our lives are problem-free. It's because we have a hope and a peace that's to come. That there'll be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more trials, no more crises, no more of all that stuff. There'll be peace. And so we can say to each other, grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things, and they're just right here in the text. And before I say those three things, let me say another word of introduction, if you will. Notice, we always thank God for all of you. We always thank God for all of you. Do you think there were some who made their lives tough? Come on, humans haven't changed. Yeah, absolutely. And Paul says, though, we thank God for all of you. You know, we're not like that in the church. I mean, we might even be as bold saying, I just thank God for... a lot of you, some of you, but that's not the agape idea of love. That idea is, man, I thank God for all of you, for every one of you. And man, it's my desire that we would treat each other like that in the body of Christ. That, you know what? I'm thankful for you. And I just want to be like straight up honest that I'm not always thankful. Because, you know, because sometimes there's that call that you get and you're not thankful for it. And you know what? That's not God. That's me. And sometimes maybe you come to church and somebody comes towards you and you're like, oh my gosh, here she comes. Just smile. Kids, don't repeat what I said. You know? And that's not God, though. That's us. Welcome to the planet, but it doesn't excuse it. I've told you before, I hate the bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I mean, what is that? What is that? I'm trying to think of some kind of, you know, comparable bumper sticker, you know, like, you know, the whole honor kids thing, you know, my kid can beat up your honor kid, you know, that those kind of things. I mean, what is that except this? It doesn't matter if I'm perfect or not. I'm supposed to strive to be that. And why? Because that's what God has said. Be perfect because I'm perfect. That's a tall order. Amen? And so here we are trying to live the perfect life. How many of you are living the perfect life? And your life is perfect and there's no sin. Just listening. She's like me. And I know what you mean though. Man, it's none of us. I mean, so nobody here is that way. But you know what's tough? You know who the toughest people are to pastor? Those people who think they're really close to that. Man, that's hard. Because I always start off telling people, listen, I ain't nowhere close to that. And that's not my excuse. That's my struggle. And I'm trying to be who God wants me to be. I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. And it's tough. But I want to be thankful. Let's come back to thankful. Be thankful for each other. And I mean, do you pray for each other? You know, because, you know, even just here on Wednesday night, I mean, you all know struggles that are going on in others' lives. And do we really remember to pray for you? And he says here, we always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. And so sometimes every once in a while somebody will come to me and say, you know, Pastor Jamie, I'm really trying to increase my prayer life, but like I pray for 5 minutes and I've prayed for everything I can think of. And I say, well, have you thought about your brothers and sisters? Because if I prayed for them, I could pray for a while. I mean, typically my prayer is 80% of something I want and think I need, right? It always starts off something like, oh God, you're so great, and here's the real deal. Right? Here's what I want. Oh, and God, you know, be with everybody. I mean, how many of our prayers are kind of like that? But he says here, and you know, and I can't just gloss over this, so some of you are like, God, move on! But listen, we always thank God for all of you mentioning you in our prayers. And so what about your prayer life? I mean, do you have one? You know, or is your prayer life typically begin, oh, God! You know, and sometimes, man, we just get in that prayer format. One of my favorite scenes in a movie, I've told you this before too, just you're going to hear a lot of new stuff tonight, right? Is, you know, Meet the Parents. How many of you have seen Meet the Parents? If you haven't seen it, don't. You don't need to. But if you have, there's that scene, you know, and Robert De Niro calls on Ben Stiller to pray, you know, and the girlfriend's like, now, Dad, and, you know, she's like, he's Jewish. And he's like, oh, Jews don't pray? And great, and you know, Ben Stiller says, I'll pray. And it's such a great prayer. Not because of its content, just because this guy obviously doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And so he's quoting every old English word he can think of. Oh God, I beseech you. I mean, who knows what beseech means, you know? But that's only in the church where we're allowed to use words that we don't know what they mean, right? I mean, we sing the hymn, here I raise mine Ebenezer. How many of you know what an Ebenezer is? It's like, what? Isn't that like some guy at Christmas? You know, who is that? You know, what is that, you know? Or, you know, we sing a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. How many of you know what a bulwark is? You know, and so that's kind of church, though. We say all these words we don't mean because we typically say a lot of things that we don't mean. He's saying here, I want you to mention each other in prayer by name. I want you to think of one another because here's what's going to totally distinguish us from the rest of the world is our community and the love that we'll have for one another. That's going to blow the world away because one, you don't pay dues, right? You don't have to give anything to come, and we don't check tithing records at the door. Excuse me, what's your name? Yes. We don't do that. You don't have to pay dues, you know, and there's no secret handshake, you know, although the language might sometimes be seen as a secret language, you know, but we just come. And yet, there's this call for the way that we treat each other. And so 1 Thessalonians, he's going to drill three things here that ought to separate you from everybody else. We always thank God for all of you, mention you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Now, I'm just going to deal with these three things real quick. Your work produced by faith. Now, the Greek word that's used here for work literally means like employment. So if you have a job or your day-to-day deal, what you do during the day, because I always tell my wife she doesn't have a job, she just lays around all day. So, you know, I'm like, whatever you do, though, that's, you know, that's totally a joke. I mean, some of you are like, oh, I can't believe him. And so it's literally talking about what you're doing, your day-to-day life, that there is a work there that's produced by faith. Now, I want to say this, and I've said this a lot before on Wednesday nights, and your eyes gloss over, a lot of you, when I say it. So we're just going to kind of deal with this tonight. But I want to tell you, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, then your reputation in the workplace should be that you are the one that the boss can count on. Not because you love the boss, not because you love what you do, but because you're a follower of Jesus. And whatever you do, you're going to do it with excellence. You're going to do it as Christ would do it himself. And so this work that's produced by faith, and that means this, the reason you would work in such a way is because of the faith that you have. It would drive you and cause you to be that kind of an employee, to do that kind of a work. Listen, it doesn't just stop there. To be that kind of a neighbor. And so there's this work produced by faith. And I really kind of want to deal with this because it's frustrating. I'm falling. It's frustrating, you know, to go to, like, especially restaurants and hear people say how horrible it is to have to work on Sundays when all the church people come. It's horrible. I hate to hear that. I wish people were lined up to work the restaurants on Sunday because of how great these followers of Jesus are. Not to mention great tippers. And they say that the worst tippers are Christians. And trust me, my goal is not that you all leave committed to be better tippers. You know, that's not the heart of this. Because if that's what you leave, some of you are like, all right, fine. I'm going to give 7% now. You know, then you have missed. Yeah, some of you are like, 7? Wow. So if you leave and that's your deal, then you've missed what this is about. This work produced by faith. Because I should be able to go to your workplace. You know, because we have pastor checkup day where we show up at your work and we ask people about you. Y'all didn't know that? I was at yours yesterday. So anyway, and no, I'm kidding. But I should be able to go there and I should be able to go up to the boss and say, man, tell me about like some of your greatest workers. And the boss ought to bring you up in that list. You're one of the best workers. And maybe the boss saying, and we're not even sure why, but man, this person, they're just incredible. You can always count on them, you know, because that is going to lead you to a moment where somebody you work with is finally going to say to you, what's going on? I mean, why are you like that? Because typically we don't like those people at work, do we? Because, you know, most of us, we come in about 5 minutes after we're supposed to be there, right? And that person's already there. And they're already doing something. And it's just aggravating, you know, because we're late, you know. And you see what I mean? But I don't want you to laugh this off as just a humorous moment in the sermon. God designed it this way. You know why? Because most of the people you work with are never coming to this place. And they're never going to go to a revival. They're never going to go to a Christian concert. They're never going to do it. Because that's just kind of a whole subculture. You know, all these new churches, they're building their own gyms, right? They have their own bookstores inside. I mean, all you need now is a motel room and you'd never have to leave the place. And listen, in some churches I know are building retirement communities where, man, you can just walk right up there and there's the deal. Go right up to the food pantry, do your shopping, you know, and go work out on the treadmill for a little bit and then go back to your house and never have to see the big bad world. But here's the deal. God has designed it and the call on each of our lives is so much so that they don't have to come to church to hear the gospel. They don't have to come to church to hear about Jesus. But here's the biggest deal. They don't have to come to church to feel the love of God because we're supposed to conduct ourselves in such a way in the workplace that they feel the love of God there. And so it's serious. It's a big deal. And so it's funny because I, you know, when I was in youth ministry, you know, all these kids would say, well, when I get older, they said, we know it'll be all different. I said, it's not different. Because it's just a bunch of 40-year-old people acting like they're 12. They got a real mixed response there. The 50s and 30s were loving it. But the deal is, somebody needs to go to the nursery. It's usually my kid that's up there and I've got to go. But it's probably not, they're probably everything's fine. But you ought to go. Okay, so anyway, I'm just teasing. I'm just totally teasing. She's like, I'm never coming on Wednesday night again. And so it's serious that we are called to live our lives a certain way at the workplace. So I'm going to ask you this question, because these are the three things Paul's saying. And he's not saying them as a challenge to the Thessalonians. He's saying this as, here's what I've heard about you, these three things. So let me ask you. Let's say I happen to show up at your work tomorrow. Like somebody's going to freak out because I'm going to go eat lunch somewhere tomorrow. And you're going to be like, oh my gosh, he's here. I'll probably just be there to eat. So anyway, I should be able, and if I went to your workplace and I asked the boss, man, tell me your top five workers, would you be in that list? And here's the great thing about it. I'm not asking you to like to come up and tell me, and so at the altar, please don't come up and say, I'm not on the list. That's not the deal. But I just seriously, would you be? And if not, why? Because I want you to know, no excuse will be acceptable to God. God, my boss is a jerk. And to which Jesus responds, oh, you ought to try the Roman centurions. Which Jesus loved and forgave. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you see? That's the example that's been set for us. And so to have a love and a work ethic that is characterized by faith. And what that is a huge key to begin to unlock the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to do an incredible work in people's lives. And I can think of several places. There's a restaurant in town, and I know of five people that have come to faith in that restaurant in the last year. And that's just here. I mean, I don't know, other ones may have gone to other churches. But five of them, one at a time they would come, and there's this one girl, and I'd always see her, and she'd always have somebody new with her. And after about 3 weeks, they'd be at the altar, and that person would be giving their heart to Christ. You know what? That's how it's supposed to work. That's the deal. I know, like, this haircut place, I don't know what you call it, barber, beauty salon, thank you, yeah, you go. And I know one where a ton of women came to know Christ in that place. And you know, that doesn't happen if you got a bunch of lazy, grumpy, overly critical people who call themselves followers of Jesus. Nobody wants to be a part of that. Nobody gets juiced about that. What's different about you? You're so critical. Everybody's critical. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? And that's just the way of the world. So you want to be different than that? Don't be critical. Come in and say, wow, the place smells great. Yeah, absolutely. Only say that if the place smells great, okay? Because then you're just a liar. And then you fit in with a whole nother crowd, right? But to not be overly critical and to have positive things to say to people and to generally be a blessing. Is there anybody you just love to be around? You know why we typically love to be around people? Because they're good to us. Whenever I get down, there's this one guy I call because he thinks I'm the greatest preacher in the world. Literally. And so when I get down, I call this guy. I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? And he's like, oh, man, I can't believe you're calling because, you know, you're you. I'm like, well, you know, had a little time. You're awesome. You're always thinking of other people, aren't you? I mean, gosh, I just love that about you. That's why I want to be like you. I'm like, hey, you know, come on. Stop. Stop, you know? He's like, man, did you preach Wednesday night? I was like, yeah, you know. He goes, I bet it was the best sermon ever, man. I bet it was awesome. Well, you know, and so finally this guy who didn't hear the sermons tell me it's the greatest sermon he's ever heard. But you know what I mean, though? You see what I'm saying? I'm being a little... having a little exaggeration there. You know what I mean? Those are the people we love to be around. We don't, you know, I mean, I used to hate going to family reunions because people were like, gosh, what are you allergic to, man? You're swolled up. And so what do you, you know, so do you love to be around those people? No, you know? And so be a blessing to people. Be a blessing to the people you work with. Be a blessing, this might be the toughest challenge of the night, to your boss. Be a blessing. Because guess what? We're not 12 and 13 anymore. And it's time to grow up and be the people that God is calling us to be. You know why? Because God will use that to open the heart of somebody that they could come into a relationship with Him. And that would be worth every dirty job you ever did, every extra effort you ever gave, that somebody would come to Christ. Amen? We need to go on about that? They're like, please, just move on. So the second thing he said that to be a work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. Now the idea here is something laborious, something wearisome, something maybe that really, really is a labor. You know, because there's always some part of what we do that's not difficult because we love to do it, right? And so, like, just for an example, baptism. Man, I love to do it. I never think twice about it. It's exciting, you know. But there are other parts, you know, to the deal. And some of these ladies here in the front could tell you, like, the paperwork end of it. You know, that's tough for me. That's hard. I don't get jazzed about the paperwork, you know. And so they're always calling, have you done that? No, you know, I'm going to, you know. And so this is really, the second part is talking about something that's difficult, something that's hard for you. And I got to hurry here because I want to tell you this. When I was a youth pastor, we had agreed to take a group of kids to see the Cincinnati Reds play. And I'll be honest, I didn't want to go. I mean, man, you got to be really committed to baseball to go watch a game because it's forever, right? Forever. I mean, it's 9 innings. And it, you know, and it seemed like the day I go, every batter gets the full count and they foul off 7 of them, you know? And so I just really didn't want to go. And I'll just be really honest. Even the group of kids that were going, man, I was just like, man, I'm not excited about taking this group of kids. And I didn't want to go and I had a bad attitude about it. And we get there And one of the highlights of my life is this little boy. And Jeff was didn't have really anybody that really cared about him. You know, he kind of lived with his mother, who was there about half the time. And just had just a tough life. And I'd really forgotten about where Jeff had come from. And he got involved in our youth group, man, because our youth group loved him and reached out to him when almost an entire school would have nothing to do with this kid. And I will never forget, as long as I live, walking into that stadium when you can see the ball field. And I'd seen it, 50 times. And I'm just walking, I bump into Jeff, and he's going, "Oh, my gosh." Because nobody had ever taken him to a ball game. He'd never been to Cincinnati, you know, the big city. He'd never seen the ball players right there. And that kid starts crying right there. He's about 13 years old. And I start crying, and all the drunk people are like, "What's wrong with them?" And there we are, just crying our eyes out. And Jeff's crying because he's never been so excited in his life because nobody's ever taken him to something like that. And I was crying because I was ashamed of myself. Because I didn't want to go. I tried to think about how I could cancel the trip. And here's this kid who had one of the highlights of his life, that somebody would care to take him to a Cincinnati Reds ball game. And I'm telling you, I had about $50 cash, and I spent all $50 on, I don't know how many of those little helmet ice creams that kid had. And he just looked and said, "Can I have another one?" And I was never so happy to spend $50 on a kid. And I wanted him to have even more than I could give him. And I'm going to tell you, that began as a labor. And that began as something that was wearisome. And it became one of the highlights of my life to see this kid's eyes light up when he walked into that stadium. Because the reason God is calling us to have this love is because of the difference that it makes in people's lives. I wonder how many of you... And I'm going to give a few examples here. Please don't just write them off as stupid. I really want you to hear. I mean, how many of you, if you did something kind for your neighbor, and before you left your neighbor's house, you just said, "Hey, you know what? We love you. And if there's anything we can do, let us know." How many of your neighbors would freak out? All of them. And mine too. You know why? Because people aren't like that anymore. I mean, we used to have porches that were open and everybody would come and sit on the porch. Now we have fences because we don't want our neighbors in our business and we don't want to be in theirs because we don't care anymore. And God is calling us to tear down those fences and to be a part of those people's lives. And that they, because your neighbor may not think anybody loves him, but they may kind of think that maybe you do. Because you do things for them that nobody else does, and you treat them in ways that nobody else does. And listen to me, this isn't for you, and it doesn't matter if you get juiced about it, doesn't matter if you're excited about it, doesn't matter if you hate to do it. Here's the deal, God wants to pour His love into that place, into that home, and into those people. And even though I think He could have done it a better way, God chose to use you and me to do it that way. And so He's calling us to love our neighbors. And so, you know what? All my neighbors are like 80, and they all know us because they usually call and say, "Your kid's in my closet, and I've got to go over and let him out." I mean, I got this neighbor, and she smokes. My six-year-old Will, he just walks over, he says, "You're going to die." And she says, "I'm old, honey. I'm going to die anyway, And so there you go. And so all of our neighbors know us probably for other reasons. But my wife, she'll just try to do things for the neighbors and try to take them things, or make something for them. And they do that in return. And probably most of our neighbors are believers, but there's a few that aren't. And they're the ones that don't know what to think about this. They don't know what to think about this. And my kids decide they're going to cook for the neighbors. We take it to them and we're telling them, just display it, don't eat it, that kind of a thing. And God is calling us to do that. But listen, I'm being humorous, but I'm being serious. So how many of you, if we did a pastor check in your neighborhood and I knocked on your neighbor's door and say, "You think those people love you?" What would they say? What would they say about you? If I went to the apartment complex, knocked on the apartment next door and said, "Hey, do the people next to you, do they love you?" I mean, because let's face it, it's kind of a weird thing. And when you think about doing that, I mean, it's just kind of weird maybe for a lot of us because we're not really used to doing that, you know? And it's different. A lot of us weren't raised that way. I mean, my dad didn't grow up saying he loved me. He went to work. And guess what that said to me? He loved me. Guess what my dad does now? We don't get off the phone without saying, I love you. And so for some of you that that's not an easy thing, just begin with acts of kindness. Because I love to tell people, listen, I love you. And then they're like, whoa, hang on there. You know, your neighbors aren't in church like, you know, I'm hetero. You know, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I mean, you know, and we're able to say that we love you. Why? Because the word for love there in the Greek is agape. And that means I don't love you like I love you because I'm pitiful. I love you like God does. And so I can truly love you because of the love of God, because it's flowing. We're all connected because of the Holy Spirit. And we can love each other, and we should. And so this love should be, you know, if the work is characterized by faith, then the love is characterized by the nature of God. Because that's who God is. The Bible says that God is love, and we should be making that kind of a difference. And here's the third thing. And your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I came to the altar today and this afternoon, and I just prayed. And because the greatest thing that can happen is that tonight somebody would give their heart and life to Christ. That somebody here tonight would say, you know what? I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I want to be. And I've shared with you before, if you're kind of having those thoughts and those feelings, those aren't your thoughts or your feelings. Those are the thoughts and the feelings of God. You can't desire in and of yourself to want to follow Jesus. God has to initiate that in you so that you could even have that desire. So if you're here tonight, you've been struggling with that. Because I've got a few emails and some of you said, you know, I've been coming and I'm struggling. Listen, you're struggling because God is causing you to struggle. Because God has put within you the desire for you to want to follow Him. And so let me say a couple of things. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, please forgive the rest of us. That maybe we haven't conducted ourselves or lived our lives in a way. Because people always say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And I always say, well, what's that got to do with anything? What does it have to do with anything? I mean, really. I mean, that's just an excuse. People just like to say that. It's a cliche and it doesn't mean anything. Because most people that tell me that, they tell me they love Jesus. And I say, well, then you're a hypocrite. Because Jesus said you ought to be part of a local body. And you're not. So you know what? You're a bigger hit. At least I'm going. You see the deal? And so I just prayed today at the altar that there would be people come tonight, and tonight you would give your heart and your life to Christ, because God is calling us, because you cannot have this hope. You cannot have this endurance that the Bible's talking about if you're not a follower of Jesus. Because if you don't follow Jesus, you have no hope. And I really want you to hear that. And please, don't take the gamble that maybe I'm wrong. And I don't even like, I've heard a point of view that says, well, hey, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm still living a great life. And when it's all over, there'll just be nothing and I've lost nothing. I don't even like that because I don't even believe that for a minute. I'm telling you, I believe that at the end of this life, there's a fatal drop off. And if you don't know Jesus, there is no hope for you. And so my prayer tonight is it tonight you would have a hope that's based on Christ. Tonight you would have that hope. And we're going to enter into a time of altar. Pastor David's here. I'm here. We would love to pray with you. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to urge you, plead with you, beg with you tonight to invite Him to come into your life, to ask Him to forgive you of your sin, to really repent. And that means I was living like this, but now I'm going to live like this, Lord, and I'm going to trust you. And some of you, you know you failed the test. You know if I show up at your work tomorrow, you're a goner. You know there's nobody there that's going to have anything positive to say about you because of how you conduct yourself. You know what I'm asking you to do tonight if that's you? This will be kind of a tough altar tonight. I'm asking you to come to this altar and say, God, forgive me, because you haven't failed your boss. You haven't failed your coworkers. You have failed God. Because He's the one who's called you to live His way. So I'm asking you to come to the altar. You know what? Every one of you ought to know somebody you work with who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And to know that God might use you to open their eyes to see the light of the gospel, that alone ought to make you want to live your life the way God's calling you to do that. And if your neighbors don't know, I'm going to ask you to come up here tonight. So just for a moment, just bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. I'll be the only one looking. And I want to ask you, if you're here tonight and you know you're struggling, you want to have a relationship with Jesus, but you're struggling, would you just lift your hand real quick and just put it right back down? Okay? Okay? Several? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? Wow. A lot of hands went up. I especially want to plead with you all tonight. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you raise your hand and you really are serious about wanting to invite Christ to come into your life, I want to ask you to come to this altar tonight. Come to me or come to Pastor David and just say, you know what? I know that I need to have a relationship with Jesus. So everybody look up here. So I'm going to ask you, if you know you need to come to the altar tonight, just come. What's awesome is how God may use some of you. You may come to this altar to make it easier for somebody else to come to the altar. So I just want to ask us tonight, let's just come to the altar. If you know, man, you have failed in any of those areas, and those three admonitions that were given, I want to ask you to come. So let's stand together. We're going to sing, and this altar is open right now. So come now. Don't wait.